Thank you for tuning in to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah begins a new series on the only organization on earth that cannot fail. The Irresistible Church series will highlight one of the five purposes of the church each week as we dive into what makes the church so irresistible. Now here's Pastor Ray.
I fell in love pretty early on in life. In fact, I was just a little kid. And it wasn't with Linda. I mean, that came later. To complicate matters, I fell head over heels for a woman, a lady who was already spoken for. I'm not sure why I was so taken with her, but I was. And I have never gotten over her, not even to this day. I'm still smitten with her. I find her irresistible. And I've devoted my entire life to pursue, to protect, to serve, to promote, and to love her. Now, by now you figured out I'm talking about the church. So relax. The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. The church. I love the church. I always have. From the earliest of times, I've always loved the church. And I especially love this church. You know, what makes my attraction to the church so peculiar is that the churches that I grew up in really weren't all that attractive. You should have seen some of those. Oh my goodness. They were rural. They were poor. They were small. Mostly filled with uneducated, unsophisticated people, people that like to fight about just everything that came along. We were considered from the wrong side of the tracks. People thought that we were weird, and pretty much we were. Our style was kind of hokey. We were overly emotional. Our music wasn't all that good. The sermons were shallow. The preacher yelled, and that's when people thought he was anointed. The louder he got, the more anointed they thought he was. We were a Pentecostal church, and so our outburst of speaking in tongues and interpretation of prophetic words, those outbursts were often cringeworthy. I mean, even as a little kid, I didn't have much of a theological filter, but I would often, as a little kid, go, that was weird. That just can't be right. It was just some kind of strange stuff going on. We lived by a long list of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. Huh? Some of you remember that? I think I knew more about what we were against than what we were for. They called us fundamentalist, but we'd managed to squeeze the fun out of everything, so mostly we were just mental. But I loved the church. I really did. I can't tell you why I was attracted to the church back then, but I can tell you why I was so attracted and still am today, because I've learned a few things since then. You see, the church is the only organization on earth that cannot fail because it's built upon the rock. And as imperfect as we are, the church is still the object of God's affection. It's the vehicle of His mission, the home of His Spirit, the bride of His Son. It is the only hope of this world. The church. Wherever the church lives in unity, models the gospel authentically, proclaims the word of God boldly, serves its community missionally, there you find the most irresistible force, bar none, the most irresistible force on planet Earth, the conduit of God's grace to believers, the conduit of God's mercy to the lost. And wherever this imperfect group called the church embraces God's purpose, you will find no greater megaphone of praise in heaven and on earth than the church. That's why I love the church. Always have, always will. I love it more today than ever before. I love the church, and you should too. You should too. We should belong to it. You know, I'm still amazed. I run into people still, and it just astounds me. Just a couple of weeks ago, I ran into someone that we were talking, they're believers, and I said, where do you go to church? And they said, oh, we don't go to a church. They said, our church is TV on Sundays. We like Joel Osteen, like his smile. And we like the hour of power. But we don't go to a formal church. I'm going, I wanted to go, really? How could you not be a part of, belong to a local body of church? We should belong to the church. We should cherish the church. We should serve it. We should protect it. We should promote its mission with the best of our time, our talent, and our treasure. We really should. And that's why today I am making a case as compellingly as I know how, and I pray God helps me. I'm making a compelling case for the church, that you would love and cherish what God cherishes, His church, because it will yield, it will yield no greater return on your investment of your time, of your energy, and of your resources. The more you align or realign and repurpose your entire life to benefit and bless the body of Christ, the church, the better, the greater the yield on your investment will be. I love the church. Now, the model church, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, the model church, not perfect, but the model church, the one that set the bar for all other churches, was the first church that's described in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want you to turn there, and I want you to see what the author, Luke, has to say about this prototype, this first, the original, the model church. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And this is what he says. They were devoted. They being the church, the believers. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and the apostles did many wonders and miraculous signs. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Daily they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now that is an irresistible church. I mean, when you look at what has just been described for us, that is an irresistible church. And it's no wonder that they grew from 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. They grew, scholars tell us, in 25 years to 50,000 believers spread in house churches throughout Jerusalem. It's no wonder. And it's no wonder that in only 300 years, without fielding an army, without having political representation, with no financial backing, this group, this band of followers of Jesus Christ, took over the empire. They conquered an empire, the Roman Empire, that had done its best. It had thrown its worst at the church to annihilate, to destroy, to kill them, and wipe them off the face of planet Earth. The church conquered the Roman Empire. Now, how'd they do it? Well, this passage tells us. They were devoted to fellowship. They served in ministry. They were committed to discipleship. They engaged in evangelism. They offered their lives in worship. That's how they did it. And by the way, those things that I just mentioned, those five things, they were and they are the five purposes that make the church back then and today irresistible. Fellowship, ministry, discipleship, evangelism, and worship. To belong, to serve, to grow, to reach, and to offer our lives in celebration to God for who He is and for all He's done. And so I'm going to unpack those five purposes, and I'm going to make a compelling case, I hope, with the Lord's help, for each one of those over this month, over the next 5 weeks. I want to go back, and we're going to look at these again as we do every September. And I want to start today with what I think is the cornerstone of these five purposes, and that is fellowship. So let's talk about fellowship today, because I want us to be irresistible too. I want us to be just as irresistible as that first church was. It says they were devoted to their fellowship. And I want all of us to be just as devoted as they were to our fellowship, to this fellowship. So to begin with, let's get a clear understanding of what fellowship, the word fellowship, or the idea of fellowship, let's get a clear understanding of what it's all about, what it is, because this is a word that I think is pretty much misunderstood among Christians today. Fellowship is more than just eating. I think a lot of Christians associate fellowship with food. As a part of fellowship, it can be, but fellowship is more than eating. Fellowship is more than just two guys in the lobby after church going, hey, one of them says, hey, how about those ducks? And the other guy goes, yeah, well, hey, how about those beavers? And the first guy says, hey, good fellowshipping with you. See you next Sunday. That's not fellowship. That's just chewing the fat. But that's not fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, very simply, let me give you a working, simple definition of what it is. I want you to write this down. Fellowship is loving God's family. That's all it is. Fellowship is loving what God loves. Fellowship is loving, not just up here intellectually, but in reality, in practice, in life. Fellowship is loving God's family. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says, the person who loves God must also love other believers. And really, all of the Bible is simply describing for us how we are to go about doing that, how we can do that. It shows how we are to love one another in God's family. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to live in the family of God. The family is the church. That family, the family of God, is the church. The church isn't an institution. It's not just a building, a place. It's not just an activity. The church is a family. It's a family of God. It's a family that you belong to, where your love for God is expressed through your love for the people of that church. Your love for God is expressed through your fellowship with other believers. And that is why we've got to master fellowship. It's that important. We've got to master. We've got to be devoted to it. We've got to master this business of loving God's family, of fellowship. You cannot fulfill the other purposes. You cannot fulfill ministry and discipleship and evangelism and worship without the mastery of fellowship through your life, in your experience. It's that important. Now, I want to do something that will give us a fellowship experience this morning. This isn't all that there is to fellowship, but it's a good foundation. It's a good illustration, I guess, of us interacting and loving the family of God. So we're going to do an activity right now. I specifically didn't do our meet and greet time because I want to do it right now. When you came in today, there were some name tags, and hopefully you got one. If you didn't, oh boy, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. We won't embarrass you, but You hopefully got a name tag when you came in, and those name tags are color-coded by location. So we tried to divide the city up in some major quadrants, and so the different colors represent different quadrants. Interestingly, in the first service, Linda came down and was beside me, and I looked over, and she had a different color name tag, and I thought, did I miss something? Yeah, and then I said, you got the wrong name tag on. And she looked at me and she said, dude, look at the city. And I was like, oh, I got the wrong name tag. So I got the right one on right now. But hopefully you got a name tag on and you got your location. And here's what we're going to do in a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want you to find at least three other people in your same quadrant, your same area, with your color of zip code, okay? Oh, wait, not yet. Oh, boy, this is going to be... I can tell I'm going to lose control. So, in the first service, which is known for its conservatism, I lost complete control and I barely got it back. And I don't have a good feeling about this one either. You're going to find at least three other people in your name tag color, your quadrant. And here's what you're going to do. If you don't know them, you're going to introduce yourself. You're going to tell them how long you've been coming to Portland Christian Center, whether it's a day or 50 years, and you're going to tell them what you love about this church. Now, you've only got 3 minutes. Now, when you've done it, if you finish more quickly than 3 minutes, you can sit back down again, but you cannot sit down until you've completed the assignment. And so we'll know who you are, okay, if you're not sitting down when I call us back. All right, so here we go. I'm going to have you stand, all right? Stand. Now find some people in your quadrant, introduce yourself, have some fellowship. So I will turn the water cannons on you if I have to. There was a group right in the middle in the first service that would not quit talking. I don't know what got started there, but I was kind of happy about it. Now, hopefully you met some new people. Hopefully you kind of got connected and maybe you're thinking about what you could do to take that relationship to the next level. I sure hope so. Fellowship, it is a big deal. It is a big deal to God, and it's foundational to what God wants us to be. It is foundational to us being an irresistible fellowship, an irresistible church. Why? What is it about fellowship? What's the big deal? Well, three things. Let me just quickly give you three things. First of all, it's a big deal because you were created for fellowship. You were created for fellowship. You were formed for the family of God. You were designed as a relational being, created to connect. And as you cultivate fellowship, you're just expressing the design of your Creator. As you cultivate fellowship with other believers, love the family of God, as you do that, you're simply expressing the DNA of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who lived in fellowship with one another before anything else was created. That is who they are, and that is who we are to be as children of God. Now, that was a key factor in the Acts 2 church's irresistibility. It says they were devoted, the message says they were devoted to the life together, to doing life together. If you learn to do fellowship well, you will enjoy one of the most dynamic dimensions of your salvation. But if you neglect it, then you will never truly be holy. You say, wow, that's a pretty tough statement. You know, holiness simply means, to be holy simply means to be like God, because God is holy. You will never really be holy because you're not expressing, you're not living out the DNA of God, the design of God. You won't be holy, and therefore, if you're not holy, you will not be happy, because happiness comes out of holiness, nor will you be healthy. Literally, you will not be healthy. There was a recent survey that was done that said America's number one emotional problem is loneliness. And from what I see, I would agree, loneliness, having no profound connections. A while back, the California Department of Health did a mental health survey, a study, and they found that if you're disconnected, that is, no one to understand you, no one to know who you really are, no one to love you unconditionally, then you are 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for a mental disorder. You're 5 times more likely to suffer clinical depression. You're 4 times more prone to emotional burnout. You're 2 to 3 times more likely to die an early death. Now, some of you are ready to go check yourself into the hospital right away, aren't you? Because you're not really connecting in fellowship, but not so fast. The antidote to that is right here. Human connections are good medicine. Human connections in the body of Christ is good medicine. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9 says, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. That's God's design for us. Again, we were designed as relational beings. So deep fellowship, deep, close, intimate fellowship, it is not optional. We need purposeful relational connectivity. Purposeful relational connectivity, active fellowship. Not just, hey, I'm going to agree to it. I hear what you're saying, so I value fellowship. Not just to come and hang out somewhere, but I mean active participation in fellowship, obviously to be spiritually healthy. But you also need it, as we've just seen, for emotional health and even for physical well-being, because God made you and me that way. We need people with whom we can share life deeply, especially in the body of Christ. That makes us healthy individually, and it makes us irresistible collectively. We were made for fellowship. And if you are not devoted, if you're not experiencing that kind of fellowship, then something is missing in your life. And so I want to call you today to commit yourself to the fellowship. And we have ways to help you to do that. I think that the groups that meet here on Sunday mornings are great ways to get connected. The ministry teams that we offer, the small groups that are growing from our church, through our church, in our community, Pastor Joel and his team can help you to find a place to plug in one of those areas that we've mentioned, that we've divided the city up by. But we were created for fellowship. That's number one. Number two, the second reason fellowship is essential to an irresistible church is that the lost are attracted by it. Do you know that? The lost are attracted by our fellowship. Jesus said, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. That's the master's plan for evangelism right there. That when the world looks on and sees us in loving fellowship, they will be attracted to Jesus. They will know that we belong to him. Now, I think that's exactly what's going on in this church in Acts chapter 2. Verse 47 says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. That means they were enjoying the community's favor. And because of that, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a book called The Scent of Love. It's written by Keith Miller, a great book, and he talks about this Acts chapter 2 church, and he says that the reason this church was so attractive to sinners was precisely because they had found the sweetness of community. It wasn't their doctrine, It wasn't their programs. It was what Miller called the scent of love. Their fellowship gave off this aroma of love. People at first didn't fully get their devotion to this crucified Galilean. Why would you follow this Jesus? He was hung on a cross. People didn't get that. They couldn't wrap their brains around this strange practice in the early church of speaking in tongues. Remember when they were made fun of for doing that? But as the city, as the community witnessed the closeness of this spiritual collection, the spiritual fellowship, those that were on the outside looking in wanted in. They said, I don't know about these people. I don't get what they're talking about. This is kind of strange, but they've got what I don't have. They're connected. They love each other. They're devoted to one another. And I want some of that. I want in. And as a result, the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were getting saved. It's a famous British archbishop from 100 years ago by the name of William Temple. And he is the one who is largely credited in the modern times of getting the Church of England out of the cathedrals and into the community. And this is what he said. The church exists, think about this, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. That's a great way to look at it. We don't exist just for God or just for us. We exist for those that aren't here yet. We exist for our city. This fellowship of believers, we exist in community to draw lost people into fellowship with Jesus Christ. It attracts lost people, our fellowship. I love how Vance Havner put it. He said, you know, snowflakes are pretty frail, but if you get enough of them together, they will stop traffic. And when you get us together in the unity of fellowship, we will stop some traffic in our community. Our city will know who we belong to, and they will be attracted. We'll be an irresistible church. The lost are attracted to fellowship. And then the third reason for the fellowship is essential to an irresistible church is that God blesses it. You know, why do we need it? Because God blesses it. Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to their number daily, because obviously he was pleased with them. If you flip over to Acts chapter 4, there's another description of this early group of believers. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, it tells us that these believers were one in mind and one in heart. No one claimed any of their own belongings as their own, but they shared with one another everything they had, and God poured rich blessing out on them. I love the way another translation puts it. It says, and great grace was upon them all. And God's great grace was upon them all. You know, if I've learned anything over the years of doing this church planting work in Africa primarily, of why God has so uncommonly blessed it, I think this is the very reason, because we have been marching forward under the unity of fellowship. We work with 30 different African over 30 different African denominations. We work with, on this side of the equation, on this side of the pond, there are, I think, over 10 churches, 10 denominations that are represented in our partnership. And I think God has looked down upon us. And I think what he said is, my children are playing nice together in the sandbox. I can bless that. I'm proud of them. And he has. He has. I mean, in just 4 years, through this church and in our church planting effort, we have now planted 972 churches. We have, as of today, a report came in, 198,000 new converts in those churches. Is it because I'm so brilliant? Well, is it because I'm such a brilliant strategist? Well, maybe, but I mean, I think it's more than that. Is it because we're so awesome? You know, no. I think it's because God has promised to bless unity. And keeping this unity and bringing all of these disparate parts to the table in this is a bit like herding cats. I mean, the effort that it takes to keep us all on the same page has just been extraordinary. But God has been blessing it. Psalm 133 says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is when God's children live together, work together in unity. For where the Lord finds it, there he commands his blessing. I think God has just looked down on us and he said, there's unity there. I can bless that. Do you want that kind of commanded blessing in your life? Do you want God to command his blessing to flow into your life? I do. Then devote yourself. Bind yourself to the fellowship. That means to organize your time, to expend your energy, to repurpose your money around the fellowship, around the family of God, the church. And if you do that, listen, you won't have to ask God to bless you. There's other times when we ask God to bless us, don't we? We say, God, I bless my family, bless my work, bless my life, bless my whatever, bless my health. But here, you won't even have to ask God to bless you. For where he finds that kind of unity of fellowship, there he commands his blessing. And that's what you will experience. And he will make you, and he will make me, and he will make us an irresistible church. That's why fellowship. We're created for it. It attracts the lost, and God blesses it. Final act of worship this morning, we're going to come to the Lord's table. I'm going to ask our servers to get ready, our musicians to come. And as we do, we come to celebrate what Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where he talked about how Christ loved his bride, how Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. And we don't often talk about this, but one of the things that Holy Communion demands of you and me is that we love each other, that we love the church as much as Jesus did. Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are commanded to love one another as we love God. You know, Paul went on to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that great passage where he kind of laid out the Lord's Supper, what it was all about. And he talked about eating the bread and drinking the cup and showing the Lord's death till he comes. And then he went on to kind of do some corrective action with people that were, the people of that church that were kind of misusing communion. And he said, look, when you don't pay attention to one another, when you just ignore each other's needs and you just go ahead and you do this, and he says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not discerning the Lord's body. And that's always a danger that we face when we come to communion time, that we don't discern, that we don't understand the Lord's body. I don't think Paul was talking about the physical body of the Lord. I think he was talking about us, the body of Christ. And Paul says, God can't bless you. You're going to be spiritually dead, unfruitful, unproductive if you don't get your act together with the body of Christ. And so as we come to the table this morning, I would challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and ask yourself, how willing are you to love what God loves? How willing are you to love as God loves? How willing are you to love the family of God? How willing are you to do that? And I think you know what your answer to that should be. I think you know. The only question is, what will you do to arrange or rearrange your life around loving the body of Christ? You know that you should. But the question is, as we receive communion and we see how Christ loved and gave himself up for the church, and he calls us to do that as well, what will you literally do? Not just to mentally assent to it, but what will you literally do to alter your life around loving the family of God?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.